Dennis Lee Curtis was arrested for stealing in 1992 in Rapid City, South Dakota. When the police checked him over, you know, and such, they found in his wallet a piece of paper. And on this piece of paper, he had written down his, I guess you could say, his code of conduct. Listen to what the paper said. Remember, he's just been arrested for stealing. Number one, I will not kill anyone unless I have to. Number two, I will take cash and food stamps, no checks. Number three, I will rob only at night. Number four, I will not wear a mask. Number five, I will not rob mini marts or 7-Eleven stores. Number six, if I get chased by cops on foot, I will get away. If chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians on the line. Number seven, I will rob only 7 months out of the year. Number eight, I will enjoy robbing from the rich to give to the poor. Almost sounds like a modern-day Robin Hood or something, you know. But they found that in his wallet. Now, of course, he was arrested. He was caught stealing. He was arrested. He went through the court system and through a trial, and they basically ignored his code of conduct and used the laws of the land, and he is in jail now. Amazing. Amazing. In Matthew 28, the disciples are accused of stealing. Not stealing cash or food stamps. Not, you know, only at night and such. Although in this case, they probably thought it would be at night. But they were accused of stealing from the grave. They were accused of stealing the body of Jesus Christ to fake the resurrection. And I want us to look at this morning. I think we can really do some serious soul searching as we look at this story closer, and I want to do that. But you know, many scholars have questioned why Matthew even put it in. Matthew, I think of the four Gospels, he's the only one that mentions the Roman guard. And he's the only one that has this little story, this paragraph. And that's a question as to why he's the only one. Another question is, why did he put it where he did? You know, include it anyway. But we just had the resurrection, Christ is alive, all this stuff. And then he puts in this little story. And a lot of Bible scholars thought, why in the world did he do that? But I think we will see that the proof is in the cover-up. Matthew 28, verse 11. While the women were on their way, so this is when the women are going back to find the disciples from the tomb. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Father, I just pray for our time now in your word and Lord, and help us please to see this through your eyes and understand what's happening here. And then, Lord, as always, to think about, well, what does it say to me today? What does it say to us today, Lord? What can we learn from this? And how can we challenge, Lord, in our faith walk with you? And Lord, how can this make a difference in our own lives? So, Lord, please speak to us, Lord, through your word today. Amen. Several years ago, on the cover of Saturday Evening Post, there was a cover, and it was a painting painted by Norman Rockwell. And in this painting, it happened around Thanksgiving time, they show a woman in a butcher shop. She's about 60 years old, very well dressed. She's at the butcher shop buying her Thanksgiving turkey. And of course, the butcher is behind the counter, and they've got this turkey on the scales, weighing it, of course, so she knows how much to pay. And it looks like a normal scene that happened many, many times over. But if you look at the painting real close, You can see the butcher behind the counter. And if you look at his hands, you can see that he's got one thumb on the scale pushing it down. And if you look at her hands, she's got one finger under the scale pushing it up. It's an amazing painting. I've just read it. I love to see it. But, you know, him pushing it down, her pushing and trying to push it up. Wow. I'm sure both would resent being called thieves, but neither saw anything wrong with maybe a little bit of deception. The dictionary defines deceit as the act of representing as true what is known to be false. In other words, lying. Lying. Last Sunday we celebrated Easter. We celebrated the empty tomb. We celebrated the fact that, you know, the tomb of Jesus is famous not for what it contains, but for what it doesn't contain, because it is empty and he is risen. And we celebrated that last week. But you know what? We live in a world that has chosen to deny the resurrection in any way it possibly can. We live in a world that has chosen to deny the truth by trying to cover up somehow the reality of the resurrection. And throughout the many years, there's been many theories of people have come up with ways to kind of, you know, well, lie, basically, but still to make up theories that would somehow disprove the resurrection. And one of them is called the swoon theory. I want to share that with you for a moment, and then we'll talk about the one that's in our scripture. But the swoon theory, John MacArthur, Bible teacher, scholar, author, explains it this way. I like how he explains it, so I want to share this with you. He says, those who hold to this theory, the swoon theory, believe that Christ never died. Okay, he never died. They claim he went into a coma because of the shock from the great loss of blood plus the trauma his body endured on the cross. When he was removed from the cross and laid in the tomb, the aroma of the spices and the coolness of the tomb woke him up. Okay, he came to, revived him. And it's then asserted that he somehow came out of the grave, and so the disciples assumed that he had resurrected. But the swoon theory says, no, he just went into a coma and was revived, and you know, the whole idea of the resurrection, of course, is a farce. Well, he talks about this. He says, think about it. He says, all the early records are emphatic that Jesus was dead. The women, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, must have known whether he was dead when they carefully wrapped his body in the linens and anointed him. He says they certainly would have noticed any sign of life considering the care with which they handled his body. I mean, those guys would have known if he was dead or not. And then he says, and think about the Roman soldiers. The Romans were expert executioners. They did this for a living. They did it probably every day. They knew, unfortunately, how to kill people. And they knew when a person was dead or not. Remember in the story, they don't break his legs? They broke the legs of the two thieves around him probably, but they did not break the legs of Jesus. You know, you could hang on the cross for days, and suffer and slowly, slowly die. What they would do to speed things up is they would break your legs, because when you're hanging on the cross, you know, and you're like this, you're using your legs and you're going like this constantly because that's how you breathe. But they break their legs, you can't go up and down anymore. Basically, you can't breathe. You suffocate very quickly. But they didn't break his legs. Why not? Because they knew he was dead. And then, you know, they took the spear and pierced his side. What came out? Water and blood. A sign of death, a sign that your heart doesn't work anymore, your circulation system doesn't work anymore, and you start to pool fluid throughout your body. He was dead, as far as they were concerned. And then he says, if the swoon theory is to be believed, Jesus would have had to survive a severe beating and a loss of blood, a crucifixion with further loss of blood, and that mortal spear wound in his side. He would have had to survive entombment with over 70 pounds of spices laying on you, on your already weakened body. He says you would have had to survive 3 days with no food, no water, and then you would have had to wake up in this dark tomb without any medical assistance, move the stone yourself, walk out of the tomb, And once you're outside, you would have had to overpower the entire Roman guard and then walk 7 miles to Emmaus on feet that had been pierced with nails. Whoa, I don't think so. I don't think so. But there are folks who believe that. Today, there are folks who believe that. And then, of course, in our scripture lesson, we've got another one of those theories, the theory that the disciples stole the body. They stole the body during the night and they faked the resurrection. Amazing. The Jewish leaders wouldn't have stolen the body because they wanted the body in the grave to prove there could be no resurrection. The Romans didn't care. It's interesting, the disciples were scared and confused and they all left. They thought he was dead and over with. So they didn't understand yet. So they're kind of in confusion and limbo. So I guess it made sense to Jewish leaders, well, let's just blame the disciples. That's a more believable story. Let's blame the disciples that came and stole the body to prove the resurrection, etc. Well, it was sealed with the Roman seal. The Roman seal had been broken. The stone had been rolled away. The body wasn't there. And all the Roman soldiers knew were there in big trouble. Big trouble. In the Roman army, any Roman soldier who failed in his duty was immediately executed. Immediately executed. You paid for it with your life. So they're terrified. We're going to die. We failed. We could not keep him in the tomb. They knew what happened. They were there and saw it. And they're scared out of their wits. So it's interesting. They don't go to the Roman authorities. They go to the Jewish chief priests. Because I think they knew also that the priests would be terrified about this and really concerned, because the last thing the chief priest wanted to have happen was the word that got out that he really did arise from the dead. And the soldiers knew that, I think, so they went to them and said, what do we do? Of course, as the Bible says, they concoct this story. And then it makes another interesting comment. It says that they paid the Roman soldiers a large amount of money. How much did they pay Judas Iscariot? 30 pieces of silver. The many commentaries I looked at said that wouldn't have touched it for these Roman soldiers. We don't know how many soldiers there were exactly. Of course, we don't know how much money was paid, but it was a lot to bribe them to be quiet. And one reason it would have been a lot was because their life was on the line. So they paid them, I'm sure, a huge, huge amount of money to spread a lie. Mark Twain once wrote that a lie can go around the world while truth is still lacing up its boots. Wow. Say that again. A lie can go around the world while truth is still lacing up her boots. There's something in human nature that makes it easier for us to believe a lie than to believe truth. Maybe it's because Satan, the father of lies, is the prince of this world. Barclay says, though, he says, in spite of all this, the gospel of goodness is greater than the plots of wickedness. Totally amazing. The cover-up proves the resurrection. That's why Matthew put it there. Jesus' enemies proved that he was risen from the dead. Wow. Praise God. Praise God. Note verse 15, Matthew 28, verse 15. Matthew tells us this little clip, and then he gives us this sentence. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. That's a significant statement. Many Bible scholars think that the book of Matthew was written down 30 years after the resurrection. Not immediately or as it was going on, but 30 years later, Matthew sat down and wrote his gospel. So when he makes that statement, he's making that statement, that last sentence, 30 years after the resurrection. And he's saying, you know what? This is still being circulated. So 30 years later, the Jews are still circulating this false rumor, this false accusation against the disciples. Well, here we are 20 centuries later. Not just 30 years, but 20 centuries later. And I got thinking about this more and more, and I thought, wow, is the cover-up still happening? 20 centuries later, is the cover-up still happening? It'd be fun to go around the room and share ideas and thoughts. I'm sure you come up with some, but here's some I came up with real quick. I thought, well, yeah, it's still going on. We outlawed school prayer. We outlawed Bible reading in school. Is that part of the cover-up? I think it is. Spring break has the new name. Spring break, I should say, has taken the place of Easter vacation. Can't call it Easter vacation anymore. Now it's spring break. We took Easter out of it completely. Holiday concert has taken the place of Christmas concert. It's against the law to hang a copy of the Ten Commandments in some public places. It's against the law to display a nativity scene in some public arenas. So is the cover-up still going on? Yep-er. It sure is. 20 centuries later, Satan's still trying to cover up the truth of the resurrection, trying to make it look like Jesus is dead instead of the fact that he's alive. So then I got thinking, okay, let's take it a step closer. Am I doing something today, 20 centuries later, that supports the cover-up? Wow. Am I guilty? Are you guilty of keeping the cover-up going? So I got thinking, okay, what kind of music do you listen to? I just got one of the coolest things. I love this thing, a little Sony Walkman. It's like the thing's that thin. And this little black thing, you know, and big enough to put a plug-in for the earphones. I love that thing. I've loaded all kinds of music on that thing. I still have the original Sony Walkman. You hanging on your belt? Played cassettes. Whatever that is. And it still works, too. But now I got this real cool little dingy thing you put in your pocket. Oh, it's so neat. Load lots of music on my little Sony Walkman. But what kind of music is on my Walkman? If you were to borrow my Walkman and you played the music that I have on my Walkman and you listened to my favorite songs and then ask yourself, well, after listening to all that, from listening to the music, is Jesus alive or dead? Wow, that brings it home. How about television? Sitting there surfing the cable. We have cable. I'm so amazed. We have all these stations. We watch like two of them. But we have all these stations. Aye, aye, aye. And of course, thanks to my son, ESPN's number one. But I do too, don't I? But what do you watch on TV? Boy, if I was to come and visit your house and the TV was on, would you, oh, here comes the preacher. Click, change the channel. Oh, I don't want him to know I'm watching that. Does that make you part of the cover-up? The stuff you watch on TV, does it declare that Jesus is alive or that he's dead? What do you watch? Your favorite DVDs and CDs at the house. What do they say? Facebook. I'm not on Facebook yet. I've still been able to resist. I don't know, I think, what, Matt, most of the youth must be on Facebook. I probably, and of course, that's how you talk to them, because that's what they're doing. But I wonder, you know, if I was to bring up your Facebook page on my computer and read all that's on your Facebook, and then ask myself, does this person believe Jesus is alive or dead? I wonder what conclusion I would come up with. And I don't know, I've never done that, but I thought, wow. Are we part of the cover-up or not? Is what I'm doing personally in my personal life, my thoughts, my actions, how I spend my money, how I spend my time, what my priorities are, I mean, all that stuff. Does it say that Jesus is alive, or does it say that he's dead? Does it say that I believe in the resurrection, or does it say I'm part of the cover-up? Wow. Wow. My thought life. What do I think about? Does it honor Christ or not? Does it honor the resurrection, or am I part of the cover-up? My devotional life, or lack of one. Do I spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer every day? Or do I let the worldly things keep me away from it? Let's pray. Father, I find this Bible story incredibly challenging personally. Lord, do I live like I should? Do I live like you're alive? Do I live like the resurrection is true? Or does my lifestyle and the way I do things, whatever, deny the resurrection? Do I live like you're alive, or do I live like you're dead? I confess to you, Lord, at times for sure, I've lived like you were dead. I had opportunities to do things different, Lord. I did not. I had opportunities to follow your lead. I ignored your lead. Whatever, Lord, I know I've done it. I know I've watched things on TV I shouldn't have watched. Please forgive me. Please forgive me, Lord. I don't want to be part of the cover-up. I really don't. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters here in our church family, Lord, I pray for them. Lord, for those who have failed, I pray for forgiveness. And I pray for a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our church, in our lives. That, Lord, when we go to school tomorrow, when we go to work tomorrow, the people around us will know without a doubt that you're alive. Because they will see you in us. And, Lord, if we go to school tomorrow, we go to work tomorrow, and the people near us would come away, you know, not having been touched by you through us, because we acted more like you're dead. We acted like we're part of the cover-up. Please forgive us. And please change us and change our hearts. That, Lord, we would let our light shine for you everywhere we go, all the time. And may all the glory and all the honor, Lord, go to you. Thank you, Lord. The tomb is empty. You have arisen from the dead, Lord. Thank you. Amen.